Welcome to the Round Rock Church of Christ Teaching Podcast. We're a faith community located in the central Austin area that gathers at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. We hope this teaching blesses you as we become spirit-filled and spirit-led Jesus followers for those who do not have a home.
Church, please stand if you are able for the reading of God's Word. I will be reading from 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, so that you may also be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting on you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, a criminal, or even as a mischief maker. Yet if any of you suffers as a Christian, do not consider it a disgrace, but glorify God because you bear this name.
Come, Holy Spirit, come.
Come and do what only you can do. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come and do.
You can be seated, church. If morning, Rick, you coming out of the gun strong this morning? I want that energy at minute one as much as minute 29. Okay, all right. Back on with that. Hey, if you got a physical Bible with you this morning, I encourage you to turn to 1 Peter. It's going to be near the back of your Bible. We're in a series called The People of Jesus. And if you're unfamiliar with the letter of 1 Peter, here's one sentence summary. That 1 Peter is a letter of assurances. In other words, what we're saying is there are markers or affirmations of being a person of Jesus. Now, we're in week 5 of this series, so we've talked about being people of inheritance, of grace, resistance, proclamation, and today we hit now our 5th assurance. I want a name for this before I reveal what the assurance is, that there is a richness to walking through a book of the Bible. It is kind of like eating your vegetables of the Christian faith. It kind of covers everything that you need in a holistic life of following Jesus. But there is an awkwardness every once in a while when preaching through the book, and we've ran into that in chapter 4 today. What we're covering is people of suffering. Happy Father's Day. You get a sermon on suffering. I want to just assure you that there's nothing implied behind this, that fatherhood is not a form of suffering, although some of you may lack sleep and would disagree, but I get that. But no one told 1 Peter 4 that it was Father's Day today. So I do not have a Father's Day sermon for you. But I can start you off with a Father's Day kind of story. Anyone recognize who this man is right here? This is our man, Jonathan Cain. He was the legendary keyboardist for this little band called Journey. Do we know who Journey is? Okay, Cam, I promise we're not always like this. All right, we know who Journey. Famous song of Journey? Absolutely. Don't stop believing. When Journey was introduced to the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame, he stood up and he gave a speech, and he gave a tribute, actually, to that famous song that many of you blare in your car when you're alone. Here's what he said at the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. I want to begin by thanking my father, Leonard, for believing in me. He was my mentor, my vision keeper. He prophesied success from the time I was 8 years old. Later, he said, "Son, don't stop believing," on a life-changing phone call as I struggled with my career back in the 70s. He's gone now. I miss you, Dad. and I love you. He revealed in that speech that one of the most hit songs actually birthed out of a very low moment in which his father used that phrase. And I want to tell that story for multiple reasons this morning. A, and the church has not always done a great job of this. If you are a father in the room, I want to say thank you on behalf of the church. I want to thank you for being the mentor, for being the vision keeper, for being the one who's stable in your household. Two, if you're honoring a father or celebrating a father today, this is your script, okay? To look your father or grandfather in the eye today and say, these are the ways that you mentor me, or these are the ways that you've been a vision keeper for me, or the ways that you prophesy or you projected and bless me by saying these things. And then there's one more group in the room that I also feel is important to recognize. If you're the type of person that you're like, see, this is why I just do not come to church on Father's Day. Because maybe the title of father is empty or it's strained or it's non-existent. Or maybe you just grieve the missing of your father. And all I just want to say to you is church is a place where we can see you and we can hold that tension with you. And the gospel of Jesus Christ says that he can redeem that title, Father, for you. That even if your father may not measure up to what you hope, you have a heavenly Father who's with you in everything. Now, this is where the conversation of suffering matters. When we talk about a heavenly Father, because if we're not clear about how our Heavenly Father walks with us and interacts with us, God's posture to the world, we may try to hold promises on God that God never gave Himself. So when suffering enters our lives, we have to think very critically about where is God in the midst of this and how our Heavenly Father works in it. For some of us, if suffering, which I'm going to just define that word today as when you experience things that you would rather not experience in life, when suffering enters in, you do not have to dismiss your Heavenly Father. And Peter's going to remind you of this. He's actually going to say in chapter 4, while he's talking about suffering, there's kind of three things you need to remember with this. And I'm going to walk through this text for us today. These three things, while in suffering, don't forget. Okay, are we ready? Are we there? I quoted Journey for you, so hopefully you're there with me. All right, here we go. Number one, while you're in the midst of suffering, do not forget that you are the beloved of God. That God loves you in the midst of suffering. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you, to test you. Let me translate that to more accurate, to prove you, as though something strange were happening to you. When Peter is writing to his first listeners, they are surprised at the ordeals, at the suffering and hardship that they are facing. They're kind of thinking the same mental dialogue you and I have when life goes a direction we don't want. If God loves me and Jesus has defeated sin and death, then why in the world is suffering entering into my life? And before Peter says anything intellectually, do not miss that he addresses you emotionally. That he says once again, and he said it at least three other times in the letter, he addresses them as beloved. It's in essence Peter saying, before I address suffering, I'm first going to address you by how God addresses you. That you're loved, that you're chosen, and you are cherished by me. One of my favorite Christians throughout Christian history is Teresa of Avila, and she writes this journal entry that I get a giggle over it every time I read it. She writes of this day where she was riding on horseback to a monastery. This is way back, okay? And she is riding to this monastery for God's purposes. And while she's on horseback, her horse gets spooked, and the horse kicks her off. and she lands weird, she hurts herself, and she spends the rest of the day riding to this monastery, just hurting. And she writes in her journal a prayer to God at the end of the day, and she says, "Lord, if this is how you treat your friends, no wonder you have so few of them." When you and I experience suffering and pain, there's a lever you will naturally want to grab. God must be angry with me right now. God must be disappointed with what I've done in my life. God must be distant. God must not be existent. And 1 Peter keeps us in check to remind us and back out. In Christian theology, what we say about God is that suffering is a symptom of a fallen world, not the initiation of God. Let me rephrase that for you. Humanity chose to enter in a world marked by suffering. It's not the world that God created or intended. It's as if 1 Peter is reminding us that God's will is not for you to suffer in this life. And you should not be surprised when following and doing the will of God that suffering may come. Do you know the person who was least surprised about suffering in the Bible?
Jesus.
Yes, this is the church answer. Jesus? Is that the right answer? Yes, it's Jesus. As a matter of fact, there's multiple moments in the gospel where you literally get to listen in on his devotional time with the Father. And this is it right here, folks. This is an example in Mark 14, verse 36. This is what Jesus prays when he's in distress in the garden. The cross is coming up. You may have some hard stuff coming, but he's got the cross coming. And this is what he prays. He says, "Abba, Father, for you all things are possible. So remove this cup from me, yet not what I want or what I will, but what you want or what you will." There are very few moments that Mark will actually reach back and record in Aramaic. Most of his gospel is in Greek. But notice one of the few times Mark reaches for it is he wants you to hear Jesus cry out to Abba. In other words, Jesus is crying out to the divine parent who he knows deeply loves him, holds him, and is powerful in the midst of all things. This is the same Abba who you pray to. Suzanne Wesley, who was in the family of, you know, John Wesley, if you're familiar with kind of Christian history, he was a big evangelist. And at one point, and this will make me pass out just saying this, but she was asked of her 19 kids. Let's just pray. She was asked of her 19 kids, "Which one is your favorite?" And she had the audacity to say, "I'll tell you which one is my favorite." And she said, "It alternates." She said, "My favorite kid is always the one who is sick, hurting, lost, or forgotten." God disproportionately loves, sees, leans into his children who are hurting. Andrew Murray, who was a South African writer and preacher and minister, said, "Powerful prayer depends on the comprehension of who we speak to." So let me put this on the bottom shelf. If Father for you is a term that arouses great emotion in you, pray it. Pray up. Father God. And if Father is a loaded word for you, a wounded word for you, a hurtful word for you, then take one out of Jesus' playbook and pray, Abba. It means one who deeply loves you, holds you, and sees you in the midst of your suffering. It is okay to come to God in prayer and say, "I don't want to do it. I don't want to go through this. I'd like you to take this away. You're powerful enough to do it. And I trust you, and I will walk through this with you." God's love, the love of the Father, doesn't always mean prevention of bad things in our life, but it does always mean perseverance with him. Number two, are we still with me? Carolyn's going to hold this whole room. All right, here we go. While suffering, Do not forget participation with the Spirit. When we experience what we do not want to experience, there's a lever that we can pull. We can shut down, we can numb out, we can stop doing the things of faith, we can say in our minds, well, what was all of this even for in the first place? Like, this hardship has happened in my life. And Peter actually lifts our eyes and says, hey, when suffering happens in the world, there is another option than just numbing out. He describes it like this in verse 13. But rejoice in as much as you are sharing in Christ's sufferings, so that you may also be glad and shout with joy when his glory is revealed. 14. If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed. What? Why? Because the Spirit of glory, in this rich Old Testament language, the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting on you. Here's what Peter is saying. When hardship enters your life, it is not a time for stagnation. It's actually activation between you and the Trinity. That there's something between the Son and the Spirit that can be encountered, experienced, held into. We may not choose how we suffer, but we can choose to draw to closer intimacy with Jesus in the midst of suffering. As I look at some of you in the eyes, I almost feel like I should shut the mic off and I should sit down on the front row. Because some of you have gone through such hardship that you could walk up here and you could say it better than I could, of how you would have never wished the hard things that would happen in your life have happened. But some of you can testify to how it drew you to deeper intimacy with God that, quite frankly, if it never would have happened, wouldn't have gone there. You just wouldn't have leaned on it in that way. We feel this in human relationships all the time. We'll laugh with a lot of people, but you'll cry with only a few. We'll laugh with a lot, but we'll cry with a few. Who's the few that we will cry with? Those who we're deeply connected with and those who we deeply trust. You can cry with the Lord in His presence. You can trust Him with this. And do not miss the mystery of verse 14. I almost want you to just underline it, because he's using rich Old Testament language. He's talking about the stories of where at the tent of meeting or at the tabernacle, where the Spirit of God, the glory of God, would just roll on in. And it would just be so palpable. The presence of God would be so apparent. And he goes, when you suffer, when you participate, when you invite Him in, He fills you in a powerful way. The Holy Spirit fills us in so many different ways. One, He fills us with resurrection power to live the kingdom that is right now, to do the things of Jesus right now, to reveal to the world, yeah, it's true. And the Holy Spirit will also fill us with the powerful redemption patience to bear suffering for the kingdom that's not yet here. Spirit of God is so powerful. Don't let anyone mislead you that the only work of the Spirit is in this room on Sunday mornings with worship songs. The Spirit is so powerful in ministering in hospital rooms, in orphanages, in dark places where small prayers are offered up. The Spirit of the living God works there too. God does something when the temperature of our life gets turned up on us. And if we're open to it, God will reveal some things that we maybe not have seen before. My mother is a baker, and she bakes bread. She's an expert in sourdough baking. And one of the things I remember growing up was that when there was this certain pan that my mom would use, I knew good things were coming from this pan. Nothing was going to taste bad. It was weather. It was beat up. It looked like someone had thrown it down a garbage disposal and pulled it back out. I learned this week there's actually a word for this. It's called patina, right? If I pronounce that wrong, I'm sure one of you will send me an email. It's those brown spots that's on a pan that literally says, it's been through the fire. When my mom pulls out that pan, I know something is good that's about to happen. The Christian faith kind of has some of that. If you notice, those who have the most spiritual depth tend to be the ones who have gone through deep suffering. For example, C.S. Lewis, one of the greatest writers, he's been more influential in your faith than you even know. He went through massive, massive weeks of depression in his life and doubt. Henry Nouwen, who people quote all the time, you get a Devo and someone's going to quote you a Nouwen quote, wrestled with his sexuality all of his life. Brennan Manning, who literally we quote all the time for living in the freedom of Christ, was an alcoholic and went back and forth his entire life. But when you open yourself up to the Lord, He can form something deep. You got two options. When suffering enters your way, you can either depend on yourself, which often bakes a cake of bitterness, or you can do it with the Lord and trust that He can form something beautiful out the other side of you. There are two psychologists in the early 90s who created this framework called the post-traumatic growth inventory. And what they were doing in the 90s was they were tracking those who had lived some life and maybe came from like some older generation, not older, you know, just people who had lived a while, but they'd collected from generations who have lived through some things in the mid-90s. And they noticed that people could come out on the other end not just okay, but actually better. And they said some of the signs that you saw of people working through the trauma that they had been through and coming out the other side is kind of these five pieces of appreciation, relationships, possibility, strength, and spiritual change. That if they sat down and they did the work after these traumatizing events, that there could actually be strength that comes after them. I want to make the move that we can also have this, a suffering growth inventory. That when things happen that we do not want to happen in life, the Lord will not waste those things. He'll do some things. What will He do? The Spirit can at least expand you in five ways. Number one, He'll help you be crystal clear on what actually matters in your life. Two, He will help you know the relationships and the relational equity that you have poured into your life because those people surround you. I know some of us, we don't want anyone to show up at the hospital right before we're about to do something. We're like, nope, nope, get away, don't show up whatsoever. I just want to recommend to you, stop doing that. Let the people of God reveal His presence to you. And then tell them to get out of the room afterwards if you want that. Number three, the Lord opens up possibilities, new roads, things that you wouldn't self-select. But because these things have happened, the Lord is working and making things happen. Number four, we become aware of the strength of God that we didn't know until we entered into weakness. This is King David, 1 Samuel 30. He literally loses all the people that are meaningful to him. He goes off, gets strengthened by the Lord, and he comes back and he goes, let's charge the camp. Where did that come from, David? Strengthening of the Lord. Number five, what the Lord can also do is He can mature us. He can remove idols that we rely on, that we've added. We say, I trust God, but what we mean is, I trust God in this. And in the midst of suffering, He sometimes teaches us how to remove those kind of idols or extra dependence. Number three, while suffering, here's what Peter says, do not forget that suffering speaks. Starting in verse 16, read it with me if you got your Bible open. Yet if any of you suffers as a Christian, do not consider it a disgrace, but glorify God because you bear this name. For the time has come for judgment to begin with the household of God. If it begins with us, what will be the end for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and sinners? 19. Therefore, let those suffering in accordance with God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while continuing to do good. Peter says, hey, God's people, they go first. In suffering, we own what we actually claim about God, and it speaks to the world. Suffering amplifies the name of Jesus.
And it shows the world we mean what we say when we're actually walking through it. This word here, this word entrust, in many of your translations, it may be the word commit. And this word commit is used very intentionally. It's almost like a banking term. It's like, I'm going to put all my investment, all my trust right here. And it's a very powerful word that's used very intentional in the New Testament. One of the most intentional places that's put is in the story of Jesus on the cross and some of his final moments. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I have what? I commit, I entrust my spirit. You know, there's been a lot of confusion of like, what is the relationship between Jesus and the Father in the moment of the cross? And some people are like, well, he completely like abandons him. He turns away and it's like, ooh, that feels a little rough between the Father and the Son. And what I want to point us to is that word commit. Okay, this is kind of a deeper thinking of the cross. Remember how I said a couple weeks ago that God is holy, meaning that God is devoted to God's self? That the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they're on the same page. There's no dissolving, there's no disconnecting, there's no disrupting, there's no separating. They are devoted to one another. When you see the word forsaken used in the Bible, its opposite, parallel to forsaken, is delivered. So what is Jesus experiencing upon the cross? Is it God being like, I'll see you, my brother, and walking away? No, no, no. God stays. Jesus experiences the fullness of humanity, of what it's like to not be delivered, but still have God not depart from you. Oneness doesn't always mean delivered from pain. But it means that God doesn't abandon, but God stays present and works in the midst of that pain. And I don't know about you, but it looks like God has worked through the cross in a very powerful moment of suffering. The world has paid attention to this. It speaks to the world. And this is where when we come to passages like this, we do need to pause for those of us who are in America today. That there are people, especially the people who Peter writes to, that took this with the utmost serious and reverence. When Peter writes the fiery ordeal, it doesn't take a flip through Christian history to know he may actually mean fiery ordeal. There are Christians who were burned alive for the name of Jesus. It still happens around the world today. Suffering that's taken on for bearing his name. I mean, it hasn't even been 10 years ago that ISIS murdered dozens of Ethiopian Christians. And people looked at that, they watched that, and they go, what caused that? To be clear, the Christian faith does not encourage you to go looking out for suffering. Okay? You're not like proving your faith if you're going out and trying to be like, I want to take on as much hardship as I have to. It doesn't mean martyrdom. God has given you your life. He wants you to love the life that you have. He wants you to help give life to other people. What it does mean, though, is that when you worship the scarred and wounded one, every once in a while, you may get scarred and wounded as well. Heard recently of a story of Robert Mansfield. He was a follower of Jesus in South Africa at a time where the government had split up different school districts based on race. He was a headmaster, which meant he was over some of the athletics, and he had put a schedule together that had their team playing a team of a completely all-black student group. And his school board came to him and said, you need to cancel that meeting. We're not playing that game. And Robert Mansfield came back to the board and he said, you cancel that game, I will resign. And the board said, then you're going to resign. His friends came to him later and he said, do you know what hits your career will take for the rest of your life? Is this the thing that's worth standing up for? And Robert Mansfield said, hey, I know this is hard, but one day when I meet God, when I meet my judge, and he asks me, do I have any scars? I don't want to say no. And if I did say no, it would kill me for my God and my Father to say, why? Was there nothing worth fighting for? We fight for Jesus because he's worth it. We stay in the midst of hardship because he's worth it and he's worthy. One day you're going to rise in glory with him. But as the writers of Scripture would say, that means today sometimes you also rise in suffering. That the two are tied together. Maybe compared to the history of the world, our suffering may be very moderate. But scars and wounds, they may come. Some of you who have been following Jesus for a while have felt some of those scars and wounds. But the good news is that wounds, they are storytellers, right? They speak to the God who promises that every bit of suffering, heartbreak, loneliness, trial, and tragedy will be redeemed by the great storyteller. In the words of Peter in chapter 2, it's by his wounds that it will heal you. For some of us, we'll experience that healing in this life. For all of us, in his name, will experience the healing at the end of the time. Church, will you mind standing for a moment of prayer here?